I invite you then to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and then we're going to read there verses 18 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And you'll find that at page 1071. There we read, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And then we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism this afternoon in question and answers 29 through 30. Well, that's my mistake. It should be Lord's Day 26. And that'll be question and answers 69, 70, and 71. Mitch, do you normally repeat after me or just read them? I'll read, and if you want to read with me, please do that. All right, so Lord's Day 26, page 883, excuse me. And then question 69, we are asked, "How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally?" And as Christians, we confess in this way: Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the great differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and really the word testament is just Latin for covenant, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, is the way that we approach God. And the one thing that we have to understand, as we've already mentioned in our worship service, that God decides how we approach him. We would never want to approach him. And if we came before him as he's revealed, our desire would be like those Israelites of long ago on Sinai, to cower in fear. We would be too scared. We would run away. In the New Testament, however, we come through Jesus Christ. We come now with boldness before the throne of grace. We come through the way paved through his body and his blood. And yet, whether it's the Old Covenant or whether it's the New Covenant or New Testament, Old Testament, the point still is, we need God to provide the way for us to come into his holy presence. We have no business, we have no right coming before a holy God. And so as we explore Hebrews, we'll have to do a little bit of digging. We'll have to go back to Exodus 24 and begin to understand what's going on in that Old Covenant setting, which the Hebrew converts, or at least the audience of the letters of Hebrews, wanted to go back to. And then we're also going to see this new way, the better way that's provided by Christ, that is operative in those words in our text, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling. And that sprinkling points us to or reminds us of holy baptism. And that holy baptism will be seen as a sign, it instructs us, and a seal, it assures us of our theme. Jesus by word and baptism teaches us that he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the way to God. He provides the approach that God has given for us. So our first point is called the sign. Now, when we talk about the sacrament, and sacrament is actually a word, it's a theological word that we've used, or a confessional word. You won't find it in the Bible. It has to do with a pledge. And the question, of course, is who makes the pledge? And we're going to see that Hebrews is teaching us that God makes the pledge to us. And he does that in two ways. First, through a sign, and then through a seal. So the sign then could also be as a symbol, right? So when you see a stop sign, you wouldn't even have to see the word stop in it. It's red, it has a shape, and it's at the end of the road. We know that we have to stop. It symbolizes something. But deeper than that, it instructs us about something. And in the instruction that's involved here has to do with our sin. How does holy baptism remind you and assure you, sign and seal? Christ instituted this outward washing that it washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity. I'm impure. You're impure. We need the sprinkling of that blood. So just a little bracket here. It's why, by the way, we believe that sprinkling with water and baptism is appropriate. Some people will say it only has to be immersion, but we in the Reformed faith, it needs water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Immersion is proper, but sprinkling is just as proper. And interestingly, some of my Baptist professors in another school I went to said, you Reformed folk might be onto something because there's more talk about sprinkling in Scripture than there is immersion. And then one last thing, if you think about the 3,000 people that were baptized in the day of Pentecost, there's no river in Jerusalem. There's nowhere that they could have been immersed. And so likely it was taken from the laver around the temple that the water then was sprinkled on these people. And it points to that sprinkling of the blood, which again goes back to the Old Covenant, where God's people would be sprinkled with blood as a reminder then that they were sinful and that God held their sins in abeyance. And what I mean by that, he didn't punish them as their sins deserved in that moment, but it also means that blood of the bull and the goats didn't offer them forgiveness. It pointed to the one who would die on the cross, the one who would become the sacrifice, the one whose blood would be shed. It's not the sprinkling of any blood, it's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and what's going on. You have not come to the mountain that you could not touch, that burned with fire and smoke and trembled with the earthquake. God appealed to the human senses, all five of them, because with the smoke and the fire, not only would you smell it, but you could taste the sulfur. You could taste the smoke and the debris in the air. Not even the animals were allowed to come near that, for Moses said, if the animals come and they touch that mountain, they ought to be stoned. So what is God telling them? First of all, that he's a holy God. He's an amazing God. He's an awesome God. We have that sound of the trumpet. And that sound of the trumpet is to proclaim the awesomeness, the presence, the coming of God for his people. And we'll see that that's going to come in the new covenant when we get to, say, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 24, Revelation 21. When Jesus comes, he'll come with the sound of a trumpet. It directs our attention up, and we're like, oh. And it is to put in the hearts of the unholy fear. An awareness that we may not approach the holy God. I sometimes wonder, I see the two little ones in the back there, but what do you think it was like for those little kids to be looking up at that mountain, eh? Mom and Dad, what's going on? Now, these are the same little children that just walked through the Red Sea, running away from Pharaoh. And God told Pharaoh, you let my people go because I want to meet with them. I want to marry them. I want to go into covenant with them. I am going to say I do to them. And he gives to them his law. But they must know who they're coming into relationship with. They don't really know him. They know he's a God, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they have yet to come to understand he is a creator of the heavens and the earth. That he is a God who is angry with sin. And so God appeals to them in all of this awesomeness, in all of this excellence and greatness to create fear in them. And you know, that's why sometimes, it's too bad that so many churches do not preach the Old Testament. Because you lose that sense of how holy and how great and how righteous God is. And because you lose that, the cross starts making real sense. The horror that Jesus Christ must undergo is because of God's anger against sin. He cannot abide the unholy. But now he's called Israel out of Egypt to the mountain. And he says, I am going to be your God. I have provided the approach to you. Now you step back, and I'm going to give to you the law, and I'm going to give to you the bloody sacrifices, but this is the way that I am going to take care of you. Now, that also means that Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us that we are passive. And that's why it's a little bit difficult when I talk about the approach to God, because it's better for us to say, how did God approach them? Did Israel get themselves out of Egypt? No. Did Israel cry out to God in the sense that they knew who he was? No, God heard their cries under the anguish we read in Exodus, but he came to them. He remembered them. He came to Jacob. He came to Isaac. He came to Abraham. He came to Noah. He came to Adam and Eve after they fell into sin. They didn't even want him. God has to initiate the relationship. And then the way that he initiates it is to come in grace to a people who are undeserving, a people who are sinful and are unable to make themselves right with God. They can't, and by extension you and I can't, make ourselves lovable to God. What would we do to make God love us? Be good people, holy people, righteous people? Even if we tried our very, very best, it would be nowhere near good enough. And by the way, we wouldn't even know how unless God gave us the law anyways. That's why God has provided the blood. That's why God said, I am going to provide the blood of a Messiah who's going to come. Now, the audience of the Hebrews, I told you, wanted to go back to this old way of living. And he said, you didn't come to me, Jesus is saying through the Holy Spirit. You didn't come to me as people who ought to be scared to touch the mountain. Rather, you've come to me as people who are coming to the holy mountain, to Mount Zion. And we're not talking here about the New Jerusalem. We're talking here about the heavenly habitation of God. Where the holy habitation, Hebrews 11 and then Hebrews 12, the great crowd of witnesses, that's where they are. So the man that I spoke to who died, that's where he is. He's by the altar of Almighty God, praising God with all of the saints. And you and I this afternoon, because God called us into worship, and he said, remember me and say your hallelujahs before me, are actually worshiping on earth imperfectly with those who are worshiping perfectly in heaven. With the reminder then that God has provided the way to cover our sins. And what is that way? That the God who is the judge has registered us as the firstborn in the general assembly of God through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That means we are firstborn with Christ. That as Christ is, so we will be. And we are considered to be now the children of God. So we do not come then in a fear, but what Hebrews 12 is teaching us is through the sprinkling of that blood, we have communion with God. Again, how does holy baptism, and remind you and assure you, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes the dirt from the body, so certainly does his blood and spirit wash away my sins. I am passive. He does the work, and he does the work perfectly. So God provides that way, and baptism teaches us of that way. Now, I know I'm making a lot about this, but there's a lot of discussion always about baptism. Who should be baptized, and what does baptism mean? Baptism is not something that you and I offer to God. It's God who baptizes us, because the water reminds us that water washes away the dirt. God makes us clean by washing us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so baptism teaches what the Bible teaches. And here's the problem in the church so often is that we tend to separate baptism from the flow and the sweep of Scripture. And the flow and the sweep of Scripture is, you were unholy, you had no right to me, I sent my son. Now you have the approach to God, I did this for you, and that somehow now in baptism I would say, I give myself to you? No. Baptism is instituted by Jesus Christ to teach us of what the truth is. So that every time you see a baptism, you should think, hey, that's how I got saved. That's how I may come into the presence of God. Baptism buttresses, confirms, reinforces everything that the Bible tells me and that the Bible tells you. And to see it any differently would be to miss it, would be that we would not understand it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses spoke these words. Assemble the people before me to hear my words, that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol. Even Moses, Hebrews says, was scared. He was the mediator of that old covenant. And he taught us it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But to be washed with Jesus means we have the new Moses. We have the mediator of the new covenant who took the wrath of God courageously, who prayed, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, who died on the cross for the sins of those people then and the sins of the faithful even now, that the old children's song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So Jesus, by word and baptism, teaches us he is the mediator of the new covenant. That's the sign. He teaches us that we are sinners, that he saves us, and that we truly are forgiven. And it's that really are part that is the second point, which is the seal. Now, seal is an interesting word. I mean, it's obviously not the animal that has the ball on its nose and you can see it Marineland. Seal here has to do with being sealed with a signet ring. So in the day, they would put wax over a piece of paper, and then the king would put the seal of his ring, and then you would know that that piece of paper came from him. It was a guarantee. It was, you could be assured. It was that the promise is more than simply a promise. It is absolute certainty. And that is why I named the second part of our sermon, and as we go to Hebrews, we'll see then that that promise that God makes through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ is absolutely true. So let's go a little deeper, and let's take a little longer look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, and then verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You have come to the new Jerusalem. Now, we've been talking about fear, and we've been talking about our sin and how we have no right to approach the glorious God. And we read these beautiful words from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us, the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the high house or over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So let's talk about Zion. There's a heavenly Mount Zion, and heavenly Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is. And in the seventh year of David's reign, he finally conquered Jerusalem. And the name has something to do with Shalom, right? And it's the place then where he brought the Ark of the Covenant, and that he had hoped to build the temple, but that Solomon would build the temple. But even there in that temple, there was a Gentile court. The Gentiles could only go so far. They're unholy. And then the people of God could come into the next court, but they could only go so far because they're unholy. They could not enter into the Holy of Holies. And in Solomon's temple, there was a massive curtain between that Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and other pieces of furniture, which reminded the people that you must step back from the holiness of God. You still have those feelings of Sinai. Now, if you remember what happened when Jesus Christ died, and we bring Hebrews 10 together with Hebrews chapter 12, that when Jesus Christ died and he uttered his last, Heavenly Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, the moment that he gave up his breath, the temple curtain was torn. And Matthew is very specific. How was it torn? From top to bottom. And you know why that's important? First of all, no human being could have torn it. That piece of curtain, that piece of fabric was way too thick. But the other thing is no human being could have reached that high to get it. The idea is symbolically, but even in reality, all of a sudden God ripped that curtain. And when he ripped that curtain, I always wonder what that must have been. If you were a Jew standing in that temple and you saw it, you were normally supposed to drop dead when you looked into that. But they didn't. Jesus dies, the temple curtain is ripped in parts. You have access there, and then when Jesus Christ dies, people are resurrected from the dead. This is the power of the spilling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what is God saying? That separating wall has now been fulfilled through my Son, with whom I am well pleased, through Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is acceptable. Be sure about it. That temple curtain is now destroyed. You can come to me. Be sure about it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Be sure about it. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood? That by grace, God has forgiven our sins. Not that he will. Not that I am going to forgive you if you do this and if you do that. God didn't make forgiveness possible. He made it real. So when the water comes upon the head of that child or the water comes upon the head of that believer, it is the same thing as when the blood of Christ sprinkled upon us comes upon us. We are made holy. We are forgiven. We are to be sure about that, that his blood has been poured out for us on the cross. Baptism, the language of the baptism forms, the language of Scripture never speaks in doubtful terms about your salvation. The devil will. The world will. And sadly, too often in the church, you know, don't be too sure you're saved. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that to the general assembly, we have been brought. We have come to the city of the living God. We have been brought into the presence of the angels. We have been brought in the presence of God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men who made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks of better things. Do you know when you die? Do you know where you're going if Jesus Christ doesn't come again? To the place of glory, where Revelation say the saints in myriads in number stand drawn from every land, every tribe, every nation, just like Scarborough. If we walk around, we'd find people from everywhere. The only difference is that those people in heaven all believe and they're without sin now. They are the people and the children of the living God. You need to believe it. And when you are struggling, like the Hebrews are struggling, what does the writer to the Hebrews say? Remember that sprinkling. Remember that sprinkling that is symbolized to you by the baptism that you have received. You see, the Hebrew audience was struggling. I mean, really struggling. And they were struggling with Christianity. What does it mean? What does it mean if I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but I lost my job? My wife has left me. My husband has left me. My kids don't want to talk to me. My parents will have nothing to do to me. I'm never invited to a family party. I've lost my job. My friends don't want to hang out with me. I am a pariah, and there's a handful of people in the cities where we live who want anything to do with me. Didn't we have it better the other way? And what happens is they want to pull Christianity down into this life to make this life better. I mean, that's what the health and the wealth and prosperity gospel is all about. If I'm a Christian, my life on this earth should be awesome. Tell that to the people in China. Tell that to the people in Algeria. Tell that to the people in Tanzania who love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What did Jesus say? They'll hate you. They hate you because they hate me. I'm not promising you a rose garden. What I am promising you is that at the end of it, you will go to be with glory, and you experience that now while you come together in the fellowship of worship. That's why it's so despicable that we're shut down, because we're not afforded that taste of glory. But at least we're here together, and hopefully those who are watching will get that sense of the taste of it. But the beauty of that is that while we're worshiping here, they're worshiping in glory, and that we experience all of that as people who believe that we are saved through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a seal. It's a guarantee. It's an absolute promise to you. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of our sins. The people back at Sinai were unholy. They couldn't come before a holy God. Why may we? Because we have been washed. We have been made holy. We have been cleansed from all of our sins. It's beautiful, isn't it? We think of that firstborn, eh? We think of Esau for a moment. And it says there that we don't belong to Esau, who was given the covenant through circumcision and then who sold out. Rather, our firstborn place is in Christ. And in Christ, we are guaranteed the inheritance of life eternal. Hebrew Christians, don't give this up. And beloved here in New Horizons, please don't give this up. I was reading some work from Martin Luther, and Luther talks about the people of his own day who wanted to build a ladder to God. And the way that they build a ladder to God was through the rites of the church, but a lot of people in his day became monks, like he did, or hermits. That somehow if I could pull myself out of this life and just sort of concentrate on God, great and glorious things would come to me. And Luther said, I tried that. And you know what? It doesn't work. Because we, a church even, can't make the ladder to God. God makes the ladder that comes down to us that we may go up to him. And Luther says, you know what that is? It's reading the Bible. It's going to church. It's praying. And then he goes on, he says, when you're feeling really low, and you're feeling really down, remember the sprinkling of your baptism. Because you know what baptism really is? It's just the gospel in a nutshell. You know the break up the catechism, sin? What does baptism teach me? I'm a sinner. Salvation, grace alone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. God sent Jesus to do what I could not do, and whoever believes, though he die, yet shall he live again, Psalm 116, and then service. We worship the God who has saved us. We don't worship the God so that he will save us. And that's why Luther's absolutely right. And that's what Hebrews 12 and that's what baptism is teaching. The ladder to God is the one he provides. Use it. And when you're really low and you're feeling really blue, it's not going to be the angels. It's not going to be your pastors. It's going to be Christ. And you'll meet him in the Word. And you'll meet him in baptism. And you'll meet him when you come to church and you do your devotions. And through him, with boldness, bring your prayers. If you are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, you know who you are. You've been taught the way of salvation. But believe it, for you have that marvelous and beautiful guarantee. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, through baptism we hear the voice of Jesus say that he's the world's light, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that we may bring our burdens unto him and he will make it light, that nothing will wash away our sins but the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of holy baptism. Thank you for your word, Lord, for it. Baptism would mean nothing without the word. And the powerful words of Hebrews 12, Lord, may they enlighten us, help our unbelief, cause us to remain strong and sure here and whoever is listening, that all of us may grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those, Father, who are not baptized and look forward to that day, open their hearts so that you would bring them here, work in their hearts, and that, Lord, you would baptize them, that they may share in the hope that we have. And for all those little ones who have been baptized, may they think about it too, who they are set apart for a life of goodness and holiness to the worship and glory of your name. Hear our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.